right. Well, let's pray right now specifically for the Comstocks and Miss Leanne, and then we'll begin. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're grateful to be able to be here, Lord, to be alive, to be in America, to be at Independent Bible Church of Duryea on this final Sunday of January. Lord, we're grateful for, as we look back on 2023, your blessings, Lord, the missionaries, the speakers, the decisions made, things done, money given, all the wonderful things we can look back and see that we participated in as a church or church family. Lord, we're excited about 2024, Lord. We don't know your timetable. You could return, Lord, anytime this year, this week, today. Lord, our lives, some of us may not be here, Lord. None of us know that, Lord. Our life is but a vapor. But Lord, we're eagerly anticipating your return, but we're also going to put feet to the prayers, Lord, and get busy doing your work you've given us, Lord, being fishers of men, getting out the gospel, evangelizing the lost, standing for the truth, Lord, building up this local church, making disciples, and we're thrilled to be able to do that even this morning. Lord, we ask your blessing on the Sunday school hours. The Word of God is open in this adult class, our Sunday school classes, our teen class, that the Word of God would be taught, handled properly, Lord, and that lives would be changed as the truth of the Word of God impacts them for Christ. Well, Lord, we do lift up now one of our missionary families, the Comstocks, Lord. Thank you for their faithfulness, serving on the other side of the globe, Lord, over in New Zealand. And Lord, we pray now specifically for Mrs. Comstock, that as she had this emergency surgery, still in the hospital as far as we know, we praise your name for allowing them to be in a place where they could get to a good hospital, for the doctors and nurses to have wisdom to know what was wrong, for them to have this surgery. And now, Lord, we pray as she's recovering, just like Jackie, Lord, here at our church, very similar. We pray, Lord, for a good recovery. We pray that she would have progressed to the point where the doctors would be confident that she could go home. And Lord, even though their vacation was interrupted, they may need another little one, Lord. We just pray that through all of this, that the gospel could have been shared there at that hospital. Family members, friends, those in the community, Lord, maybe that aren't saved but know the missionaries in the church, Lord, that this would draw them to you, to the gospel, for them to share Christ and to how they had peace and even joy during an emergency situation. Give her strength, give her comfort, give her good recovery, Lord, we pray. We ask your blessing on them as they serve you faithfully over in New Zealand. Father, we do love you. We thank you. We know there are many in our church family that are sick, a little bit under the weather as the prayer requests come in. May we be faithful in praying for them, Lord, on a regular basis, if not daily. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to have you here, and we are back to our study on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. There are Bibles handy in every pew. If you need to borrow a Bible, didn't have one this morning, feel free to borrow one of our pew Bibles. We'll be in the New Testament this morning. We are back looking at the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Last two Sundays, Charlie was up here speaking on music and Bible discernment for music as a believer. How do I know what is good biblical music? How do I know if this honors God? How do I know if this is drawing me closer to God, or I just feel close? And he brought up some great points. I think every believer at some point gets through that battle of maybe standards and convictions. You know, a lot of times when you're young, as a youth pastor for years, as a counselor at camp, my wife as well, working with teens, being a teen myself, I always narrowed down the five big battlefields. I did a series once on the five big battlefields for teens. If you've ever been to camps or retreats or rallies, you can pretty much, these would be the top five decisions made if you wanted to put them in groups. I'm doing this off the top of my head, so I'll probably forget all five. All right. One would be the parent relationship, parent-teen. One would be the Word of God, just regular, consistent and studying devotions. One would be music. One would be viewing habits, whether TV back in the day. Today you'd add in computer, internet, and all those kind of things. And the fifth one would be morals. Used to be the old M's, music, movies, and morals, all right? You know, relationships, guys, girls, those kind of things. Almost all the top decisions made that God worked in a young person's heart at camp were in those battlefields. And when you're young, often as a believer, you've got to overcome those battlefields and get those settled. Now, sad to say, there are still adults who battle those, all right? Now, again, you may have come to Christ later in life, but if you were saved, those are areas, and a lot of times once you get past those, you're like, all right, I've made those decisions. I don't struggle. Not that you can't be tempted with them, all right? A lot of times then as you move up, it's now setting Bible standards and convictions, and there's a lot of adults that don't have those. They go to church, they do a lot of stuff, but they really have not, if you asked them, they would not have nailed down Bible convictions and standards on issues that they should, and so they still struggle with those. It could still be music, viewing habits, relationships, places you go and don't go, things you do, alcohol. I mean, all those kind of things. There are a lot of adults who still
don't have a set standard of conviction from the Bible on those. And then I found that as you get older, maybe you no longer battle those. You know, you've got those settled. You have a Bible conviction that as you get a little bit older, you know what you battle then? It's staying faithful. And staying faithful to the Word of God and staying in the battle, if it would, being a soldier and with the correct spirit. You'll see that happen as you get older there if you're not already. You can do those things, but you lose the spirit. You become critical. You become grumpy. You become grouchy. You want to just pull back. And so I don't know if you ever looked at that, and maybe that's just me, but I've had a chance to speak at a men's retreat and things like that and look at the phases of your life as you go through those different phases. You know, you should no longer be battling the things you battled when you were a teen necessarily. Now, your flesh can still fall prey to those, especially if you stay on the Word of God. But a lot of times you go through those stages in the Christian walk in that race, right? Yeah, the beginning of the race is usually not too difficult. You've got a lot of energy. A lot of times in the middle of that marathon is where you want to quit. A lot of people quit in the middle of the Christian life. You know, when things get a little hard, a little bit tough, and you're trying to stand for the fit. Oh, and then the end of the race, when you're weary, you're really weary, and you just want to quit. All right? You just want to shut it down and say, I can't do it anymore. And you find that. So I don't know if that makes sense. Maybe you've never really looked at that. You might have a different take on it. But I hope that whatever stage you're in, and again, there's a difference between your actual physical age and your spiritual age. All right? You might be 65, but as a Christian, you might just be 10. All right? And so those two phases aren't always dovetailing. They sometimes will, but they sometimes won't. And so now here we are. We're in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Appreciate Charlie on the music issue, studying the Word of God. The Bible has a lot to say about music, and you should have a Bible conviction and standard on that. All right? And that'd be a good study for you if you've never really studied it personally. Now, you may have heard a lot of teaching on it. You've had assistant pastors that have been in the music ministry here. So you've had a lot of music, but it doesn't mean that that's your conviction. It doesn't mean that you believe that and been convinced from the Bible. And so I want to encourage you in that area. Now, Charlie's preaching this morning in the morning service. And next week, we'll have guest speaker, evangelist Caleb Reed. So he'll be here. He's coming in Thursday. You pray about his flight, flying in from Texas. All right. I can't remember if he's based. I don't think he's based in Texas. I know he went to college up in Wisconsin, Baptist College of the Ministry in Milwaukee. He is married. He's got at least two little ones, but I think he's based in Wisconsin, but I think he was preaching in Texas. He's coming on his own, flying in Thursday. He'll be our speaker at the men's retreat, which is just a few days away, and then he'll be preaching Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm excited about that. Most of you have not had a chance to hear him. Our teens have. He spoke at a youth rally they were at, and excellent speaker, and at camp. I forgot they also had him at camp, and so it's going to be a great opportunity to grow in the Lord. Still not too late to come to the retreat, still not too late to bring someone with you, and still not too late to invite some folks to next Sunday. The gospel will definitely be preached as the evangelist will be here, all right? Okay, well, we are going to begin in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, since it's been a few weeks. A little bit of a quick review. Not all of you have been with us, maybe, on our study of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. It may seem like it's been months, but it was just 3 weeks ago the last time I taught in here, all right? 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I'll jog your memory. I said 3 weeks can be a lifetime, all right? The last time we looked at the life ministry of the Apostle Paul, I should have brought in an illustration because we tend to remember illustrations. I should have brought in the shepherd or the farmer's goad, G-O-A-D, all right? That long stick or pole, sometimes sharpened to a point, sometimes with a piece of metal on it, that would be a goad or a prompter, if it would, when you have animals or have a herd of animals. Today we might say, well, there's sheepdogs. Australia, New Zealand has a lot of sheep, and you know, a lot of sheepdogs still. You've seen them run them around and round them up and all to keep them in line. All right, well, the shepherd oftentimes or the farmer would have a goad to sort of prick an ornery animal that didn't want to get up when it was time to get up, or didn't want to go the right direction, or it was going the opposite direction. You sort of, oh, you know, that's going to get you up, all right? If some animal's laying there, it's like, no, I don't feel like moving, all right? I like it right here. I'm not going anywhere yet. Come on. You know, the goad will prick you to the point where, it'll probably get you mad, though. Might get you mad, might get you angry, all right? But it'll get you moving. And so, if you remember the last time we looked at the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, we were talking about what led to his conviction, what led to his conversion, what was going on behind the scenes. As Christ said to him, we'll look at that today, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That line, we don't use that today. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The idea there is you're under conviction. The goad of the Holy Spirit has been goading you and pricking you. Your heart's been pricked by conviction through the gospel, through the Old Testament, through Stephen's testimony and preaching. And it's been hard for thee to kick and go against that. And now we'll come to the moment of conversion, the moment of decision, and that's where we were several weeks ago. All right, we'll get to that, but we're going to backtrack just a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 1, are you there? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read select verses, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's read the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is a sent one, a called one, a commissioned one. Paul, we're going ahead before we go back. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. Remember, he was not made an apostle by Peter, John, or any of the other apostles. The church did not make him an apostle. He was commissioned personally by Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed, there's that phrase again, was committed to my trust. I'm entrusting it to you, Paul, the apostle, and the commission I have given you as a bearer of the gospel. And the New Testament church, it was entrusted to me as a steward. How many times does he say, now I delivered it unto you. I've delivered it to Timothy. I've delivered it to Titus. I've delivered it to you, the local church. I have kept the faith. I'm now off the sea. You can see that. It's a very important truth in the Word of God. Now, you say, well, that's wonderful. He's an apostle. He was given the gospel. He was given New Testament church doctrine. Special revelation. Boy, he must have had a wonderful life. Must have been easy. Well, no. Let's go back and see what he always says. Verses 12 to 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. And injurious. Remember that word? We don't use that word. That has the idea of a bully. How's a mean, arrogant, hateful bully doing harm? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, this might be the verse that I would choose if I had to pick one verse out of all the Bible. I understand John 3:16 would probably be most, but this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, worthy for everybody to accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. I'm number one. Now, his view, that was his view, and you might say, oh, no, you don't know what I've done. I'm the worst. Paul says, now look, he's writing this way years later. He's not that far from the executioner. I mean, if anybody could go back and brag and be like, whoa, I mean, whoa. I mean, he would have known probably how many total books were in the Bible since there were some still to be written. But we could say, whoa, you know, half of the New Testament basically. I mean, look at all the churches you started and planted and were the father of. Look at how many people you had a part in bringing the Christ. Look at all the persecution you endured. Wow, Paul, don't you can brag a little bit. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, here's the key, verse 16. Don't ever forget this verse. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them what should hereafter, after me, believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, some of you are singing that now in your mind, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's not even the end of that first chapter, all right? Which is, of course, no chapters back in the old days, all right? Wow, you see, that's a key to understanding the Apostle Paul. I really got to read that before you get in the book of Acts, all right? Wow, notice what he keeps saying. I received mercy. I received grace. Christ was long-suffering with me. I did not get what I deserved. And because of what I've experienced, I have been made a pattern or a type. Remember, a type. Again, in an art class, here is what you're going to be drawing or painting. This is the prototype. This is the standard, the pattern. Here's the sketch. Here's the car that we're going to model all the vehicles after. This is what we're going to follow. I was made a pattern or a type for everyone hereafter. Now, I believe that has two applications. First, to all believers, but also to Israel. We'll not get into that today, but Paul's a picture of Israel, right? What you say today, you say, well, Israel's blinded. I mean, the scriptures say that. The vast majority of Israel is blinded. The veil is still over their eyes. They're enemies like Paul was, Saul was. Don't talk that name, Jesus, Yeshua. They're not everybody's that way, we understand that. But by and large, as a nation, as a people group, the Bible says that. That Paul, in a way, is a pattern or picture of Israel. Doing harm. Now, they do it many in passionately and zealously, and they may believe with all their heart that they're doing for God, but like Saul, it's not correct, it's not biblical, it's not according to truth. You're actually hurting Jesus. And one day, we know through Bible prophecy, Israel, like Saul, will be converted, will have their eyes opened, will see Jesus Christ and receive him as Messiah. So Paul here, a pattern for all believers, but also, I believe, for Israel. Okay, what do you mean pattern? I like what one preacher said. Paul was exhibit A, to show the gospel of grace and God's saving power. It works. It works. Remember, for the Jew, everything was the law. The law, the law, the law. You got to keep the law, Old Testament laws. You got to do all of that. You got to do it fervently and passionately, and that's enough. You got to keep all those things. You got to do these things regularly. That's going to get you, if you would, in God's favor. And there was no greater example of the person who believed that than Saul of Tarsus. He says in his own words, I above everybody else exceedingly. You want to brag? You want to brag? I above everyone else. Even the Pharisees, I was above them. No one took it more seriously, and every little jot and tittle, every little thing I did faithfully to the T. Because I believed that would bring me in favor with God and give me peace, and he didn't have any peace. Because as we see through the scriptures, the law, in fact, it even says here in 1 Timothy, if you want to see that, verse number 8, while we're here, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, and et cetera, et cetera. Paul says, I tried with all my heart to keep all those things. I even persecuted the church thinking that would help. God would be pleased, but I was miserable. I had no peace. In fact, the more I did that, the more hopeless I was, and I poured myself even more into doing that. Until finally, I saw the grace of God, the grace. Paul, stop trying. I'm going to say Paul instead of Saul. Stop trying. The gospel of grace, mercy through Jesus Christ, the cross, it's been accomplished. Oh, praise the Lord. Now I am that exhibit. I am that pattern. And you know that transformed his life. And from that moment on, we're going to see that here today and next few. From that moment on, it was his number one goal. There was nothing else that drove him. The gospel. What gospel? The gospel of grace. The gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here is the gospel. I'm going to make it my, as long as I have breath, that everybody will hear that. Everyone, as much as possible. Wow. All right. Totally transformed his life. You say, well, what question did that answer? Why is he the exhibit? Well, it's the exhibit of, could God save and forgive a self-righteous sinner and transform him into the image of Christ, and use him, not only transform him, not only you say, well, okay, I got saved, but not only save you, but transform you and not only transform you, use you. Absolutely. To become a preacher, a missionary, an apostle, and a penman of Scripture, we'd say only God could do that. And Paul never forgot that. It's like the old song, right? The wonder of it all, the wonder of all. Many of you know the testimony of Gypsy Smith, right? Some of those, he was Gypsy Smith, that gypsy boy, Irish Sankey? Irish Sankey and D.L. Moody? Having evangelistic meetings over in Great Britain, and they tried to bring in the gypsy. People didn't want the gypsies to come to church, you know, and have those kind of people around church. Not going to let them in. And so they said, well, we'll go to the gypsies then. So they went one day, went out there to the gypsy camps, and I don't remember if they held some meetings or did some preaching, but you know the story if you've ever read that biography, Gypsy Smith. Yeah, it was more of his nickname, all right? But as they were leaving, a little boy came up, Gypsy. It was Gypsy, but, you know, Ira Sankey and D.L. Moody sort of prayed and said, oh, God, I'm paraphrasing this loosely. It's been a while since I read it, but, God, we ask you to take this young man and save him or use him for the glory of God, make a preacher and evangelist out of him. You know, you do that. Maybe they did that often, maybe not. Years and years went by. Well, you know what? God did save that young man. That young man did become a well-known evangelist. That young man became an evangelist for years and years and years and years, both in Great Britain and coming to America. And it's an interesting story years later when Irish Sankey was getting up in age and how Gypsy Smith and him met. And he said, you don't recognize me, do you? And Irish Sankey said, no. And he said, remember years and years ago? And finally he said, I'm that young man. And a lot of people would ask Gypsy, if you read this biography, he went way into old age. Most people would have retired. And they said, Gypsy, what's the secret of your success? How do you keep on? He said, I've never lost the wonder of it all. I've never lost the wonder of it all. Though being saved 50, 60 years, it's as fresh as I've never lost the wonder, the joy of what God did. And that's what drives me. Boy, that's the Apostle Paul. All right? I'm the chief of sinners. I don't forget my past, but my past doesn't define me. Now remember, he did not forget his past. You're going to see he brings it up a lot when he gives testimonies. All right? But his past did not define him. His past didn't paralyze him. His past didn't shackle him. He said in Philippians, right? He talks about, we know 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize, but what did he say before that, right? Forgetting those things which are behind, both the good and the bad, not resting on my laurels, look at all I did, or, but look what I was, I'll never be able to do anything. Nope, that's been covered by the blood, I'm going to press on, it's a brand new day, what can I do for Christ? Now, all that, to go back to the book of Acts. So let's go back now to the book of Acts. We looked ahead a little bit, but we still haven't completely dealt with his conversion here. So let's go back in the book of Acts. And let's begin in chapter number 7, Acts 7. Get those Bible pages turning. If not, you'll find you'll be weary, you'll be tired, you'll start to, I'm getting tired. All right, that happens to all of us. All right, and so get that pencil out, take some notes. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you here. So before we get into this, let's take a look this morning at Saul, the enemy of the church, before we get his conversion. Boy, think about it. He was the enemy of the church. And I want to ask you, since Saul was a pattern, who are you praying for? What Saul are you praying for? You've got some Sauls. It may be female. It may be the boss. It may be the neighbor. They may be a sister, brother, could be a aunt or uncle, a co-worker, a friend. So, my word. And you want to talk about antagonistic. You want to talk about an enemy. I mean, we may go through the motions of witnessing, but in our mind, we may say, never. There's no way. They're never there. Blah. All right. Paul said, I'm a pattern, I'm a type. Who are you praying for? Who are you seeking to reach? Where is our faith? Where is my faith? All right? Where is the steadfastness of Stephen? Remember how Stephen was influential. You may not know, did Stephen see Saul saved? No. And you and I may not see the person saved in our lifetime. Or we may not know it. We may have moved away and no idea, never heard from him. We may not know that God, we may know, but what about Stephen? Remember, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. Stephen was a powerful teacher and preacher for a long amount of time. And then when he was put on trial, his message of standing firm for the Word of God in love, boy, affected Saul of Tarsus in a great way, though he died not seeing Saul in a way, replace him in an even greater way. So I pray that we'd be faithful. God's put someone on your heart by faith. Share the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. I'm speaking to myself probably more than anybody. And in faith, may we be bearers of the good news. Well, let's look at Saul the enemy here for a few moments before we get to Acts 9. Just how much of an enemy was he? Just how bad was it in those days? They wouldn't have met at this time in a church building like this or a meeting house. They would have met perhaps outside. They would have met perhaps in a believer's home if that person had a large enough home or courtyard or upper room. They may have had a place, who knows where, but they would have been meeting as a local assembly. Certainly, at this time, by and large, the church was in Jerusalem. Did they all meet together? There were thousands, we know. Could be many more thousands. Doubtful they would have met one big meeting place, all right? Could be that each of the apostles took a small one of the groups. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't give us to where they assembled and how they assembled, but we know they assembled regularly on the Lord's Day here. And can you imagine the fear that would go through? I mean, when's the last time you've been threatened because of Christ now? If I hear you one more time, bring that up. If I even see, I'm going to go to the boss. You're going to get fired. If you haven't even come around and put a track, don't you? What, we get some threats? Maybe. All right. I'm going to call. People harassing people going around. You know. When's the last time the church has been threatened? We're going to burn you down. We're going to, you bunch of, you take, you hate mongers, you know, hate people. I thought you loved the homosexual. You're preaching against all that and what a marriage is. I'm going to shut you down. I mean, when's the last time we've been threatened because we have done so much for Christ? When's the last time the devil took notice of IBC Duryea and had an emergency meeting with his dad? He said, hey, we got to do something. Something going way too much. Whoa. We got to shut that place down. There are way too many people leaving my kingdom and going to the Lord's kingdom. I own Duryea. I've owned him for years. What's going on around there? We got to shut some things. I mean, hey, you know that'll happen, don't you? They that will live godly shall suffer persecution. I mean, the devil will take notice of that. Whoa! Get some opposition from other groups and people. What's going on with those people around there, huh? What's going on? I mean, we're getting threatened. Whoa! How bad was it I was going to call him the Apostle Paul. He's not there yet. With Saul, the enemy of the church. Well, let's just read a little bit. Let the Bible speak for that, all right? Acts 7. Here's our first mention of Saul. We'll pick it up in verse 58. Acts 7:58. This is the stoning of Stephen. And cast him, Stephen, out of the city, and stoned him, Stephen, and the witnesses laid down their clothes or cloths at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's Stephen saying that. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord. Notice that. That's the last words of Stephen. How many times do you think Saul heard that ringing in his ears? Because it says with a loud voice, Lord. Obviously, he would be a good distance away, bleeding to death. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said thus, he fell asleep. He died. Fell asleep because as a child of God, he's with the Lord, his soul. How many times do you think that went through Saul's mind? How many times did he see a man of God die graciously? Not with profanities and cursing and revenge, but the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how that must have pricked his heart. Though he tried to drown it out with that. Now, you say, well, that's okay. What happened after that? We'll just keep reading. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. The consenting there means pleased, agreed with, thought well of. He was pleased with Stephen's martyrdom, and he was pleased to be the number one man to take out the church. And at this time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. You would have to be devout. Because if anybody watching, who's going to get the body? Let's take them out. I mean, you'd have to be pretty devout, full of faith and courage and godliness. We're going to get Stephen's body. We're going to bury him. And they made great lamentation or sorrow over him. Look at verse 3. Now, as for Saul, now notice the wording given here from the Holy Spirit. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing, that means to drag, literally to drag, men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, wow, what a blessing. Not what we normally would think. They went abroad hiding, scared, their lips closed. No. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It doesn't stop there. Look at the next verse. Then Philip, this is not the disciple, this is the deacon, Philip the evangelist, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 25. And they, this is the apostles, Peter, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. It doesn't stop there. Verse 30. And when they were come out of the water, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing to North Africa, carrying the gospel. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. My goodness. The little string of gunpowder has been lit. Actually lit by Saul. And I mean, who knows what would have happened if the church had not been persecuted? Because they had not obeyed the Lord. Because the church was at Jerusalem getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger when they were told it was supposed to go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And you and I can fall prey to that same thing. If this church just swelled, if it was within 1 year we had 350 people coming regularly, we would probably be focused completely on this church. Whoa! Look at all these people we got. This is great. We got a building project. We got to enlarge. We would be very focused just on, we got lots of people to take care of. And it would be easy to not make the main thing the main thing. And so and they have thousands. Thousands coming to Christ in Jerusalem. So it would be very easy just to be focused on, we got to take care of the flock. All right? And yet Christ had said in Acts 1:8, the gospel is to go out everywhere. Now, it didn't happen until this right here. Until Saul begins to be the number one enemy of the church and begins to, guess what happens? God, you say, well, was this God doing this? Was this the devil? Is not God, God is sovereign. You always see that. God is sovereign. Just like Joseph, you meant evil unto me, but God meant it to good. I'm sovereign. I'm far superior. I'll take this and I'll use it for my honor and glory. And so the persecution began, and guess what? People be like you, moving. Say, oh my goodness, they know where our house is. They just threatened us. They know where my kids are. We're going to move. And so what do you do? Maybe you try to move where a relative is. You move out of state or a different part of PA. Or it's getting that bad. That's exactly what happens here. People begin to move. We're going to go to a far region of Judea. We're going to go into Samaria. We're going to go up across over to Decapolis. But they didn't just take the Bible and take the gospel and be shh. I mean, they took the Word of God with them boldly, and the Word of God's being spread as they travel and as they go to new places. And then what happens? Philip and said, I'm going to go down to Samaria. And so he goes to Samaria, and guess what? Salvation and revival. And then the other apostles begin preaching in all the villages just like they were supposed to do. Whoa! And then God gets the gospel to Africa through the Ethiopian eunuch, through Philip's obedience. All right? Later on, chapter 10, Cornelius. All right? And boom, we see it exploding in the book of Acts, but would it have done that without persecution? You say, well, I mean, God's studied church history. Do you know about, we know about persecutions, right? It starts here in the Bible. It starts even in the first century church. The persecutions, we know what happened with Paul. Boom. We know what happened with James, the brother of John, with Herod. Boom. We know what happened even in the book of Acts. We should know church history of what happened over several hundred years through Fox's Book of Martyrs. Romans being persecuted. But don't just stop there, because usually we just think of the Roman persecution. And then, whoa, that was awful, and the Colosseum, and the burnings at the stake, and killing all this. And hopefully we know what happened to the original disciples and apostles and their martyrdom, based on church history and tradition, best we know. But don't stop there if that's all you know about. What happened during the thousand-year Middle Ages, Dark Ages? What about the Waldensians over in Italy? And what about the Anabaptists? And what about, I mean, you keep going. You should know. I hope you know church history and what happened and the great persecutions and the famous quote of the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more people are martyred for Christ, the bigger the church grows. Well, the more we kill and shed their blood, the more people come to Christ. All right? Because what? Guess what? I mean, only a true believer is going to die for Christ. Only a true, genuine believer will be willing to die for Jesus Christ. Guess what purifies the church really quick? Persecution. Who are the real believers? Who are the ones that are, whoa, that doesn't mean that a weak believer can't blaspheme or backslide or be weak in their faith. That doesn't mean that never happens. But by and large, if it came down to right now, or burning at the stake. I mean, who would be willing to die for something you don't really believe in? I mean, who would, whoa. Only the true believers, which if you read praise, not all of them, but praising the Lord, singing as they were being killed, God's grace and mercy. Boy, the more that happened, the more the church, the true church grew. And then you see Satan shift his strategy, right? If you know church history. All right, devil's no idiot. The more persecution, the more believers are coming to Christ. And so let's have a fake profession. Constantine, I saw a vision. Now I'm a Christian. Now we're all Christians. Officially stops persecution. Now everybody's a Christian. And everybody joins the church. Woo! All right. And boy, he got in. All right. A little leaven in the church, if you study church history. And that's where icons came, the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church, where you get popes and bishops and cardinals and worship of statues and people and things and traditions. Oh, my goodness. All right. It doesn't mean persecutions were not still going on, but by and large, hey, we're all good. All right. Just people being religious. And today, largely in America, that's what we have. Other countries experiencing great persecution, but not largely in America. Oh, we're good. We have a religious form of something for the most part. Everybody's good, and we go to church. And so you see, Saul makes havoc. If we had time to read all the other things, which we'll have to get to next week, it says he hailed. We looked at that. Breathing out, threatenings, slaughter. I mean, there are graphic words to determine, show exactly what Saul was doing as the number one arch enemy of the church. What was his goal? What was Saul's goal? What would you say his goal was? Wipe out the Christians? How much? All of them? That's part. You better believe it. Yep. The way. Get rid of the way. And everyone. But what else? That was certainly a goal. Who is he really the enemy of? If you ask Saul, why are you doing this? Was he an atheist? No. Did he believe in God? Oh my goodness, yes. As a faithful Jew, holding to the Old Testament, did he believe in a Messiah coming? Yes. All right. He's doing all of this for God. I am doing this for God. God is pleased with me. I am rooting out a cult. I'm rooting out something that's going to harm. Who is his number one enemy? Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus Christ. Jesus, just that he was not, I mean, that's the enemy. All right? Remember now, that's the key to his conversion. How is he going to be converted? He will have to be convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is God and the Messiah. And there's no other way. There is no other way that he could be converted. Because at this moment, he does, and with all of his heart, Jesus is a fraud, a fake. He was just the Nazarene is all he was. He's certainly not the Messiah. He's certainly not the Christ. He's not the anointed one. And so this is a threat. to the Messiah who's going to come. And so the enemy is Jesus of Nazareth. He is dead. I know he's dead. He was buried. He is not the Messiah. And I am going to do everything I can with every moment I have to rid anyone who holds to that so that no one will even say the name Jesus. How in the world could that man be converted? He'd have to believe with all of his heart and be convinced that Jesus Christ was alive, that he was the Messiah. And that's what's going to happen on the road to Damascus. That's why there's three things: a light, a voice, and the actual appearance of Jesus Christ. Not a vision, the actual appearance of Jesus Christ to Saul. And it happened like that, didn't it? He knew it all in one moment. The conviction of Stephen, the Old Testament that he had mostly memorized, the 6 to 7 day journey to Damascus. By the way, it never does say that he was riding on anything. Do you know that? We always speculate that, right? He was on a donkey, he was on a camel. Probably was, but it doesn't ever say that. All right? Could have went by foot. If it went by foot, it was a good 2 week journey. It's 150 miles. Today, you can drive it in 5 hours. I just looked it up. Jerusalem to Damascus, boom. All right? If you walked it, it would be about a 2 week journey. If you rode on something, it would have been about a week. But it never does say he was riding on an animal. It does say he fell to the ground, and maybe we often assume he fell off his animal. All right? But it never does say. That's a long trip up there. What is there to think about? Stephen's message, you can't get out of your head. Stephen's death, can't get out of your head. The Old Testament quotations that he knew, that he's seeing in a different light through the Holy Spirit about why couldn't the Messiah come the first time and be a suffering servant? Why wouldn't he come and be rejected? Moses, Joseph. Who says the temple is the only place the Lord lives? How many people were he picturing in his face? How these Christians, many of them died graciously. They had peace in their eyes as they were being killed. I put them to death and they were forgiving and loving. How's that possible? How can they have peace and I don't have peace? I'm trying to keep the law. And all of that, it's hard for thee, Saul, to kick against the bricks. But all of that did not lead to his conversion. All of that was there, and it was ready, and it was the moment, but he was going to have to personally see Jesus Christ alive and be convinced. And he did on the road to Damascus, which we'll get to in 2 weeks. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. There is no more exciting, more relevant, more powerful book in all the world than the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for this miraculous conversion and salvation of the man Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of the church, the enemy of Jesus Christ. And Lord, how you, through conviction, through the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, and through believers, brought this man to the saving knowledge of trusting you. And Lord, how he gave his life to give out the gospel that had transformed him. Now, Lord, I pray you'd help each of us to be bearers of the gospel, that we can say as Paul one day, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to share the gospel. I'm not embarrassed by it. I believe it with all my heart. I know what it did for me. I know what it can do for others. And I'm going to share it in love, but firmly, because the gospel is what saves people. Lord, I pray, help us, Lord, I pray, to make a difference here in this community among those that you've laid on our heart. May we not give up, Lord. And I pray we'd never lose the wonder of it all when you saved us. Now, Lord, we ask your blessing now in this moment in between Sunday school and church. Lord, it'd be folks coming today that need to hear the gospel that can be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.